You know, when you show up for a revival meeting on a Monday night, there ought to be something in it about the joy of Jesus. Amen? And I want to tell you, I've been encouraged and blessed tonight by all the music. Brother Ogden, I'm not sure where you are. You're leaving. You're on a smoke break, I guess, right? I understand how it goes. Some guys, they can't go an hour without a smoke break, and that's just the way it is. And no, what I wanted to say was, sorry. What I want to say was, I don't remember the last time I was with a song leader more enthusiastic than you are. I like it. He's going to have a heart attack someday leading the choir, but he's going to go out with a bang, I'm telling you. I was blessed by it. I like to see people sing like you want to see preachers preach, with heart. And he's got it, and I appreciate it. Thank you. Now go get your cigarette and come back in as soon as you can, all right? I like the staff here. They're a blessing to be around. We've had a good time together. I got to speak to several of you before the service tonight, and just a joy to see you in the meeting. Tom and Candace, great to see you, and these young people. And Brother Bunner, great to see you. Thank God for your ministry. And these are folks that came through Crown College while I was there, and old friends, and I thank the Lord for them. I got some real stories on some of them, too. I attempted to tell some of them tonight, but you young people, after church, you see me, and I'll give you some good stories to take back on your youth director, all right? I'm happy to be with you tonight, and great to see these young men on the front row. I saw them usher you down, and I said, they can't get away with anything sitting there. So this is the Amen Corner tonight. When I point to you, you shout, all right? That's the way it works, and glad to see you. They look scared to death. It's going to be all right. I promise. Well, I want you to take the Word of God tonight and turn with me in the Old Testament to the Psalms, if you will, to Psalm 138. It's a great psalm. It's a psalm of David. It's a revival psalm. It is one of the few times in Scripture where the word revive is used, but it's used in a very unique way. I've preached this psalm before. I'm not going to preach the whole psalm tonight. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to preach very long tonight. And all God's people said, that's the wrong place to say amen, all right? I'm going to share a thought with you tonight, and on purpose, ask you to join me at the conclusion of this message in an old-fashioned prayer meeting. I believe something. I believe if we ever have revival, it will be because somebody's praying. And all the preaching in the world cannot bring revival unless God Almighty answers our prayers. When you come to Psalm 138, you come to one of the great prayers of the Bible. I would challenge you, perhaps when you get home tonight, to get down beside the bed or get your family together. By the way, tomorrow evening, God willing, I'm going to bring a special message for the family. And I'd like to encourage you. How many of you have children or grandchildren? Good. Try to round everybody up. All your family, as much as possible. Get them here tomorrow night. I'm going to have some resources to make available to you, some things that you may want to get, take home with you, but certainly something from the Word of God. But even tonight, when you get home, you may want to take this psalm, get together, get down on your knees, and read this psalm, and make it your own prayer, because it's powerful. I want to read the entire psalm with you, and then I want to take you to one verse tonight, to two words. In Psalm 138, verse number 1, we read, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. forsake not the works of thine own hands. I'd like you to take a pen out tonight, if you would, and underline two little words in verse number 7. The Bible says, revive me. Revive me. It's an amazing psalm. I'm so tempted to walk you through it verse by verse because it's just, man, it's like a deep mine. It's rich. But I'm going to concentrate tonight my thoughts in verse number 7, where David writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. I believe every word of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Y'all believe that? Every word? I said every word? That means God didn't use fillers. Nothing's there by accident. Nothing's there because God just needed something else to say. No, every word chosen by the Holy Ghost, preserved for us. We're reading the very words of God tonight. God's perfect word to us. And I think it's interesting how every word has meaning. For example, notice what the Bible says. It doesn't just say, revive me. It says, thou wilt revive me. This is a prayer. It's the prayer of the psalmist crying out from his heart to God and saying, oh God, we need you. And no preacher can bring revival. No, nobody can announce revival and it shows up. Revival is the divine, sovereign, amazing, miraculous work of heaven on earth. G. Campbell Morgan said, revival cannot be organized, but we can lift our sails and wait for the wind of the Spirit to blow upon them. May I say to you, that's what we're trying to do this week, is lift our sails. Get your sails up. Get ready for the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow. One of God's great preachers, a great Bible teacher, once said that revival is more than the ordinary, it is the extraordinary work of God. He likened it this way. He said the Christian life is just like a father and son walking hand in hand along the beach. Hand in hand, one with one another, talking to one another. He said that's the normal Christian life. That's the way it ought to be. And he said then every now and then, daddy reaches down and scoops his son up, picks him up in his arms and says, son, I think I'll just carry you for a little while. He said that's what revival is. It's when the Heavenly Father comes by and says, you know, I want to take you further than you've gone. And I think instead of it just being normal, I want to carry you a little while. And I want to take you to that place that only I can take you to. And I got to tell you tonight, my heart longs to see that. My granddaddy was an old mountain preacher in the hills of West Virginia. I'm talking about just raw bone, leather lung, peel the paint off the walls. Sixth grade education, but he had God on him. Had no tent he'd set up and preach and get a bunch of people saved and start a church and move on and do it all over again. Oh, I long to see God move like that in our generation, to see something that nobody could say, oh, that man did that. That nobody would say, that guy preached a great sermon, but people would say, all eyes on Jesus, the Lord showed up tonight. I'm going to tell you, when God shows up, you know it. You can't hype revival and you can't hide it. You can't make it happen, and if it comes, there's no way to hold it back. Because when Jesus walks through the place, I'm telling you, He changes everything. And how does He do it? He does it in answer to our prayers. Pastor, I've often wondered in churches, when there's a touch of revival, if perhaps the person that really should get the credit for it, as far as humanly speaking, is probably not even the person on the platform. Probably it's a saint of God. Perhaps it is some sister or brother that can't even get to the church house anymore. They're confined to their own home, and perhaps most have forgotten them. But somewhere, somebody's praying. When I come into a meeting like this and begin to preach and sense the liberty of the Holy Spirit, I know something. I know somebody's been praying. I want to ask you, have you been praying? See, everybody says they want revival, but I wonder if we're really seeking God for it. You see, thou is a powerful word because it directs all of our attention on the only one who can do what needs to be done, and that is our great God. That's why he says in verse number 3, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me, O God. I cry out to thee, please hear and answer my prayer. young man came to me a few weeks ago at the end of a meeting weeping, and he said, I came forward in the invitation tonight, Brother Paulie, to pray. And he said, when I knelt, he said, all I could do was cry. He said, I couldn't even get the words out. And he's still weeping. He said to me, you think God understood that? And I said, understood it? He liked it. He said, you really think so? I said, I know so, because the Bible says that the Holy Ghost prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Mr. Spurgeon said, sometimes the deepest form of prayer is that which can be defined as nothing more than a cry. And I'm going to tell you, when we really get desperate for God and come to the end of ourselves and look to heaven and cry out from our hearts and say, oh God, we are desperate for you, that's the moment that God begins to do his reviving work in our lives. Look at the verse again. The Bible doesn't just say, thou wilt revive me. It says, thou wilt revive me. This is not only a prayer, this is a promise. Wilt. The man I was telling you about last night that got saved at the hotel yesterday, I was reading to him from the Authorized Version of the Bible. It's what I use and what I had in my hand. Very grateful to God for it. And I was reading to him from Romans chapter 10. I came down to Romans chapter 10, verse 13, and I read to him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I said, look at that word right there, shall. And he looked at me and he said, does that mean will? I said, that's exactly what it means. And I said, that's an old English word that is a word of certainty and confidence. And God said, I shall save you. I will save you. Look, when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do something. Let me tell you what I believe tonight. I believe God's going to send revival. I just believe it. Everywhere I go, I meet people that don't believe it. As a matter of fact, some time ago, I was preaching in a church in Ohio. When I finished preaching, a very kind man came up to me and shook my hand, thanked me for the sermon, thanked me for being there. And then he said this to me, after telling me what a great Bible message it was. He says, I'm going to tell you, though, Brother Paulie, I don't think we're going to see revival. And I said to him, well, I'm going to tell you, brother, if I believed what you just said, I wouldn't even be here to preach today. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'm not filling time. I'm not looking for something to do, sometime to be away from my family. I believe in my heart God Almighty wants to send revival, and he's looking for somebody that will still believe that God is able to do that. Look, God Almighty desires and delights to show up at the worst times, because those are the moments when God himself gets the glory. And so the Holy Spirit chooses this word, will. May I ask you tonight, do you actually believe revival's on the way? If I pinned you down and buttonholed you tonight and said to you, do you believe God is about to show up in this community? I wonder how many people would say with certainty, yes, I believe that. Let me tell you something. Only through faith is God honored. Only through faith. And for us to sing about revival and talk about revival and announce revival and even attend revival and not believe God's going to send revival, friends, is a sin, because whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. And so it's a promise. But that's not all. Look at our verse again. He says, thou wilt revive. What's the next word? It's not only a prayer and a promise, it's a principle. Here's the principle. God doesn't begin revival with them. God always begins revival with me. Can I tell you how to tell that you need revival? When you can sit in a church, listen to a preacher preach, and cross your arms and say, I'm glad she's here to hear that today. I tell you one thing. He sure needed to hear that sermon tonight. Wait. That's the very evidence that I need to hear what God wants to say to me. I woke up this morning with a verse on my mind, the verse from Revelation where the Bible says, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's an amazing verse I've been chewing on all day long today. I wonder what the Holy Spirit wants to say in here tonight. See, there's a voice much greater than mine. I'm not the preacher this week. Sorry. I work for him. The preacher's the Holy Spirit. He's speaking. And he's looking for people that have their ears open and attuned to say, God, I need this. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Oh God, revive me. And I wonder how many of God's people have prayed for years that God will revive America. How many of you would like to see God straighten Washington, D.C. out? Join the club. Well, let me tell you something. That's not the right kind of prayer. The right prayer is, God, straighten me out. It's pretty tough, isn't it? It's interesting, but in Habakkuk, the prophet said, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, he prays that God will revive his work. In a previous psalm, David prays in another place, wilt thou not revive, what? Us. Plural again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. But wait a minute, here we're getting down where the rubber meets the road. Lord, I need you to revive me. See, when I pray that God will revive his work, my eyes are on the condition in our nation, the condition of our world, the condition of a generation corrupt and full of sin. I say, oh God, revive thy work in this terrible generation, in this wicked nation. When I pray, revive us, my eyes are on the condition collectively of the church, plural, of all of us that need the awakening of God. But when I pray, Lord, revive me, my eyes are not on the condition of our nation or the condition of my church. It must be on the condition of my own spiritual life. Maybe that's why we don't pray it so often. And people say, I sure would like to see revival, would you? You know, I've often wondered if perhaps we want revival so that things will stay the same. I mean, you know, if we had revival, then maybe we wouldn't lose our country. That's the wrong motive to pray for revival. Hear me, please, because when revival comes, nothing stays the same. Be careful what you ask for. When you pray for revival, you're not praying that things will stay the same. You're praying that God will turn everything upside down for his glory and honor. And we want God to straighten everybody else out, but Lord, what about my life, my heart, my thought, my motive, my desires, my schedule, my resources, my priorities, my family? Oh God, revive me. Here's the phrase that's been on my heart all day, and this is the crux of my message tonight. For in this little verse, it's not only a prayer, a promise, and a principle, but there's a beautiful picture of the providence of God. Would you look at the opening phrase of verse number 7? And when you leave tonight, this is what I want you to remember. Though I walk in the midst of trouble. It seems like an odd context for such a text as revival. To say God's going to do something big when I'm in the middle of the worst thing I've ever dealt with? May I ask you tonight, what are you in the midst of? I want to commend you for being here. What a wonderful crowd. You know what I know in a crowd this size? There are lots of people in the midst of things. There's probably somebody in this room tonight in the midst of a great failure. And maybe nobody knows yet but you and Jesus. And the devil's saying, you really blew it. And you probably did. Can I show you something tonight? It's in the midst of that failure that Jesus comes with new mercy. And God has a way of stepping into the midst of things and taking even our failures and turning them around for his glory and honor. There's somebody in here tonight in the midst of great grief. And their heart hurts. And they lay in bed at night and wet their pillow with their tears. You're in the midst of it. And there are others here in the midst of great stress and strain in life, trying to figure out how to make the ends meet this month. Trying to figure out how you're going to pay your bills and wondering how on earth you're going to get through all of this. Because, look, let's just be honest, you're in the middle of it right now. You're right in the middle of it. May I use a deep theological term? This is what we said in West Virginia in the hills growing up. Right smack dab in the middle of it. Did you know that's exactly what this phrase means, in the midst of? It literally means, look, not near the front of it, not near the end of it, right in the middle of it. Look. So in the middle of it, you can't remember when it wasn't like this, and you can't see your way out yet. And at this moment, you're in the midst of something and you're wondering, what could God do in this? Would you please hear me with your heart tonight? God is a master. He's a master of everything. But he's a master at stepping into the midst of things, and suddenly, instead of the things becoming the central thing, he becomes the central thing. It was in the midst of Eden. In the midst of a woman that knew she had messed up. In the midst of a man wondering what went wrong. In the midst of grief and judgment and chastening. In the midst of an innocent animal being killed to make them coats. In the midst of all of that, that God gave the first promise of the Messiah. In the midst. It was in the midst of the Red Sea, that God made dry ground appear. That's strange. That doesn't happen. It was in the midst. It was in the midst of a wicked, wicked world. The thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. The imagination of the heart, evil continually. It was in the midst of that that God delighted in a man named Noah and spared the entire human race and put a rainbow in the sky to say, I will never again destroy the earth with the water. It was in the midst of all of that. It was in the midst of a den of lions, hungry animals, that an angel showed up and closed all their mouths and told Daniel, now you pull up the mane of one of these lions and just go to sleep tonight. Everything's going to be all right. It was in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace that the form of the fourth showed up, and he was like unto the Son of God. Look, in the midst of the fire, not outside the furnace. It was in the furnace where God showed up and did his mighty work. It was in the midst of the valley of Elah, with the jeering armies on both sides and that big old ugly Goliath standing in the middle of it taunting David and his God. It was in the midst of all of that that God wrought a mighty victory in Israel so that all would know that the true and living God still lived. It was in the midst of it all. It was in the midst of David running for his life that we get things like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It was in the midst. It was in the midst of a dirty little town with all the hotel rooms full. In the midst of a manger with nasty animals, that God gave his only begotten Son. It was in the midst of a town known as Nazareth. 300 people lived there in Jesus' day. 300 people. A little agricultural village. Nobody went to Nazareth. Nobody wanted to be from Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And it was in the midst of Nazareth that the Christ child was growing up in a carpenter shop. It was in the midst of all that. It was in the midst of a little spot on the map known as Galilee that the most beautiful words ever spoken were spoken. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It was in the midst of great tragedy, like a mother weeping over the loss of her son, that Jesus said to that boy, get up now, live again. It was in the midst of a funeral procession. He's been dead for days, that Jesus stands up and says, Lazarus, come forth. One old black preacher said, if he hadn't called him by name, every dead man in that cemetery would have come out of the grave. I believe that's exactly right. It was in the midst of all of that. It was in the midst of Gethsemane that we hear the words, not my will, but thine be done. It was in the midst of all of those Pharisees standing around in a circle. Read it for yourself in the Gospel records. The Bible actually uses the same phrase, in the midst. They took her. They found her committing adultery. And they brought her and they set her in the midst, right in the middle of them. Ready to cast stones at her, and Jesus said, I don't think we're going to do that today. And in a moment, Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. It was in the midst of the push and pull of the masses, the multitudes, that a woman who'd been sick for years with an issue of blood touched the hem of his garment And that moment, the issue of blood dried up in the midst of all of that. And Jesus said, somebody touched me. And they said, Lord, lots of people touched you. And he said, no, somebody touched me on purpose. He knew it because he was working in the midst that day. It was in the midst of a storm, in the midst of the darkest part of the night, that Jesus came walking on the water, out for a stroll in the middle of the night on the water, and says those words, peace be still. It was in the midst. It was in the midst of death that life came. Read it for yourself. The Bible says there they crucified him. There was a thief on one side, a thief on the other. Read it in the gospel records. Here's the phrase, and Jesus in the midst. It was in the midst of those hours of agony and suffering on the cross that Jesus uttered those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was in the midst. It was in the midst of the garden where Mary was weeping. She'd been to look at the tomb, and she was just going to pay her respects, and the stone was gone. And she looked inside, nobody was there. It was in the midst of the garden as she wept that a man came by, and she thought he was the gardener. Oh, I love that story. Don't you love that story? And she says, they've taken my Lord's body away. If you'll just tell me where they've moved it to, I'll take it. I'll take it off your hands. And Jesus looked at her and spoke one word. Mary. Nobody says your name like Jesus says your name. It was in the midst of her grief that her eyes were open, and she said, Rabboni, Master. It was in the midst of their confusion and chaos that two disciples on the road to Emmaus had supper with Jesus. I sure am glad they asked him to say the blessing that night, aren't you? And when he said, Father, they knew whose voice that was. He said it different than the rest of them. It was in the midst of their grief that their eyes were open. Look, church, it was in the midst of persecution. Not nice fancy buildings, not the church growth movement in the era of the mega church. No, it was in the age of scattered disciples. It was in the age of people being thrown in jail and put to death. It was the era of persecution. In the midst of all of that, God was multiplying disciples and advancing His church in this world. It was in the midst of all of that. Excuse me. It was in the midst of weakness that Paul was made strong. Not after. In the middle of it. Oh yeah. It was in the midst of an island called Patmos, where John, who loved him so much and didn't deserve that kind of treatment, think what he had given up for the Lord. Think of his devotion to Christ. And here he sits on that jagged little island out in the middle of the ocean, sitting there all by himself. He was there in the midst of that island that God the Holy Ghost showed up and revealed Jesus Christ to him. And aren't you glad he did? But it only happened in the midst. And I want you to look at our verse again, would you? Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. I've marked in my Bible the word though and the word thou. And I'm going to tell you what I've discovered. Thou is greater than though. And whatever you're dealing with tonight, God is greater. And whatever enemy you're battling, God is greater. And whatever circumstance you're under, God is greater. And whatever load your family has, God is greater. Look, and whatever grief you carry tonight, God is greater, because in the midst of all of that, God is with you, and He promised He would never leave you. And hallelujah, He will never forsake you. He hadn't forsaken you, He hasn't failed you, and He's not about to start tonight. He's right in the midst with you. Seems like Jesus said something about that somewhere. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I, what? In the midst of them. Seems like we got more than two or three tonight, doesn't it? And I tell you, Jesus is here at this moment. And whatever it is you're dealing with right now, hear me. That's the very moment that God Almighty could bring the greatest revival. You know what we want? We want to get all of the little dots connected and everything ready. Let me just tell you, God doesn't work that way. Mm-mm. He prepares his own platform. Nobody would have thought the Messiah would have showed up after 400 silent years. Nobody was really looking for him except for a handful, a remnant of people. But God was preparing his people and God was preparing his word. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Right on time, Jesus showed up in the midst. And I don't know when it will happen and I don't know where it will happen, but I believe this, in the midst of great trial and struggle and difficulty, and in the midst of great spiritual conflict and battles that we are all dealing with right now, and the war is waging and we're near the front lines and the battle's getting near the end and it's hotter than it's ever been, in the midst of all of that, our God is able to revive me. And I wonder tonight, in the midst of what you're dealing with, if you'd ask him to revive you. I end with one verse. I'd like for you to turn with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Luke, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. And I leave you with this picture. May it become a reality in your own life. The disciples have lost their master, and now some have said they've seen him, and some aren't sure, and there's lots of doubt, lots of confusion, and frankly, a lot of fear. Chaos rules in the upper room and everybody's talking, shouting over one another and trying to figure out what to do next. I mean, nobody knows what to do next. What's God up to? And in the midst of that, would you look at verse number 36? And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood, what's it say, church? In the midst of them. And saith unto them, peace be unto you. And I'd like to tell you tonight what revival is. You ready? It's when Jesus comes and stands right in the center. And suddenly everything no longer revolves around the trouble. It all revolves around Jesus. One of my dear friends, several years ago, was in a conference listening to a man by the name of Roy Hessian. I'm curious how many of you know the name of Hessian. He wrote an amazing book on revival called The Calvary Road. He was a man that had been greatly used to the Lord in revival meetings. He had seen a touch of it. He'd come in contact with a group of missionaries that really knew God and had had real revival on foreign soil, and God was on him. He was an old man. He spoke in the conference where my friend was attending, and at the end of the meeting there was an intermission between sessions, and my friend said, I wanted so badly to run up and shake his hand and talk to him and ask him questions. He said, but he was elderly and there were lots of people pulling on him, and I thought, no, I won't do that. And my friend said, I took a little walk around the church campus and around the buildings, and he said, I went into the basement of the church building, and he said, I was just walking through a fellowship hall. And he said, over in the corner sat Roy Hessian, all by himself. He said he had his Bible in his lap and he was just reading. He said, I could tell he was resting, collecting himself, trying to gather his thoughts, getting ready to speak again. And he said, I went over to aging Mr. Hessian and I said, sir, I want you to pray for me. I'd like to see revival like you've been talking about. And he said, Hessian's face just lit up. And the glow of God was on him. He said he just started talking about God and revival and the move of the Holy Spirit and what could be done. And my friend was just caught up in it. And he started asking him questions. And he said, well, tell me this and tell me that and explain this to me. And how does this happen? When does this happen? On and on and on he went. On and on and on he went. Finally, Roy Hessian stopped, closed his Bible, and got very close to my friend and said these words. Young man, when Jesus is enough, then you will have your revival. And I wonder tonight if Jesus is enough to us. Must we have something else? Someone else? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire beside thee, O God. We need Jesus. November of 1949, on the Isle of Lewis, they said, I'm looking at the young people here tonight, they said on the Isle of Lewis, not a single young person ever attended church, not one. Can you imagine coming to church, never seeing a young person, never? Not one of them knew God, not one. Church buildings were empty, and two elderly widow women, 84 and 82, got a burden, started to pray. They got serious about it. They started praying every Tuesday night at 10 o'clock, and they prayed till 4 o'clock in the morning every Tuesday night. This went on for 6 or 8 months. One night, in the middle of the night, they're praying, and one of them stood up and said, Sister, God has answered our prayer. She said, What do you mean? She said, The Lord just told me in my spirit, the Lord's heard us, and revival's on the way. They sent for the local minister. He was a good man, but he didn't know much of the power of God on him. He showed up at the house of those two old women. He knew they were praying women. And they said to him, Reverend, the Lord let us know last night at wee hours in the morning that revival's coming to our island. We better get ready. The preacher said, What do you recommend? They said, Well, we got a barn out back. Maybe you could get some of the men together and maybe y'all could start praying while we're praying here in the house on Tuesday nights. He got three men. Now there's four men in a barn, two women in a house. Every Tuesday night, every Thursday night, they'd pray from 10 o'clock in the night, 4 o'clock in the morning. One night in the middle of the night, the youngest man in the barn, a young deacon, stood up, started to cry. He looked at his pastor and looked at the other men. He said, This is a joke. How can we pray for God to revive our island and revive everybody else if we're not even right with God? I don't even think I'm right with God. He left where he was on one side of the barn. The pastor later testified. He said that young man walked to the other side of the barn, turned his back on us like we weren't even there, lifted both hands in the air towards heaven, lifted his head towards heaven. And he said, All I heard him say was, Oh God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? The pastor later said, I can't explain it to you. It wasn't spooky, but it was spiritual. He said, At that moment, conviction fell in that barn. He said, It wasn't just that young man on his face. He said, We were all on our faces. And he said, We were confessing our sins and getting clean. What they didn't know was at that very moment that they were praying, God was waking up people all over that little village in the middle of the night. You see, you can't organize that kind of thing. I'm sorry, but your pastor can't announce that and make that happen. The Holy Spirit waking people up under conviction, people getting right with God. Independent of each other, but all under the work of the Spirit of God. There was some stirring, what Vance Havner used to call God's kindling wood. By the way, he's looking for some here. Somebody can light a fire with. They sent for a preacher by the name of Duncan Campbell. Campbell was quite a preacher. And they thought, Well, maybe we get us a good preacher here. Maybe he can help us and guide us. Campbell said, I'll come for 2 weeks. It's all I have time for, all the schedule permit, 2 weeks. He arrived at 9 p.m. on an ocean liner that evening, and two of the deacons met him at the docks. And they said, Dr. Campbell, we know you're tired, but there's a few folks down at the church house, and they just wondered if you'd come by and have a prayer with them before you retire for the night. Campbell was exhausted, and he said, Well, yes, if you insist, I'll go by. They got to the church house, and there were 300 people sitting there. Campbell walked to the pulpit and opened his Bible, and he read a portion of Scripture and had a prayer. Nothing unusual happened, and he closed his Bible, and he said, Well, friends, I'll speak to you tomorrow. Campbell left the pulpit and came down the front steps, headed towards the back door. Nobody moved. Nobody. The young man got up off the front row and came to him, put his arm through his. Campbell was an older man, put his arm through his, and he said, Dr. Campbell, I'll walk you out. Dr. Campbell didn't know it at the time, but that was the same young deacon who had been repenting and praying in the barn. They got halfway down the aisle, and the young man stopped, just stopped dead in his tracks, wouldn't let Campbell move. Lifted his eyes to heaven, started to weep, and he said, God, you promised. You can't fail us now. At that very moment, the back doors opened up, and the local blacksmith came running in. He said, Preacher, you better come. Something's happened. Campbell and the minister walked out on the front porch, and there were 600 people standing outside the church building. It's 11 o'clock at night. 600 of them. 100 of them were teenagers. Remember, not a single young person ever went to church on that island. 100 of them had been in a dance down the street. In the middle of the dance, nobody said anything. God showed up. The music stopped. They're all under conviction. They all walked out, single file. They get outside, see the lights on at the church, and they just kind of migrated down that way, and they're all standing around this church. They don't even know what brought them there. Campbell said, I stood on the front porch, and he said, I lifted my voice, and I just gave them the gospel. He said, it's late now. He said, it's 11:30, close to 12. He said, I was tired. He said, I said to those people, when we're going back inside to have a church service, if you want to join us, you're welcome. 900 people packed in that building that night. Duncan Campbell said, I didn't have to preach. He said, you can read it for yourself. Campbell said, I literally was stepping over people trying to get to the pulpit who were on their face weeping. He said, I stepped over one young woman at the altar. He said, when I stepped over her, I heard her cry, oh God, is there mercy for me? Meeting lasted to 4 in the morning. Campbell was so exhausted, he finally said to the people, you all stay as long as you like. I must go somewhere. Campbell later testified. He said, never seen anything like it in my life. He said, I left that little church building, and he said, I thought it'd be quiet in town. He said, I started walking down the street. He said, and there were people kneeling in ditches getting saved. He said, there's people everywhere praying, crying out to God. He said, it was like the Lord had moved into that island. Nothing could stop it. Some teenage girls got a burden for the headmaster of their school. One night during that campaign that was going on, God's campaign, not Campbell's campaign, one night about 500 people showed up at a local police precinct. Somebody said, that's strange. I can't explain that to you either. But 500 of them showed up, and they all said, we just felt like we were supposed to come here. They sent for Campbell. He stood up and preached, and hundreds of them were born again that night. And one of them saved that night was the headmaster of that local school that those teenage girls had covenanted together they were going to pray for till the teacher got saved. 2 weeks? Mm-mm. No. The New Hebrides Revival, we refer to it now, lasted for 3 years. They said at the end of that 3 years, you could barely find a lost person on that island. Bars were closed. Prisons were empty. Church buildings were overflowing to capacity. There was joy on the Isle of Lewis. And it all started when some ladies praying and a young man saying, Lord, revive me, get me thoroughly right, set it all in motion. Stephen Olford, a great preacher of days gone by, went to Campbell's bedside before he died and said to Duncan Campbell, tell me everything. Tell me everything about the revival in the New Hebrides Islands. And Campbell told him all he could. Finally, after he'd peppered him with questions, Campbell got real close to Stephen Olford. He got right in his face. And he said, young man, do not let the revival in the New Hebrides Islands rob you of your own. And I want to say to you tonight, it doesn't matter what you've read in history books and what you've heard happen somewhere else. If we do not have our own experience with God, if we do not say, Lord, revive me. Father, I thank you tonight for the sweet Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, I love you. You're the one who told me about Jesus. And you are even tonight, and I thank you. Oh, Lord, do thy work in us. Our heads are bowed. I'm going to get straight to the point. Let's not tarry. Is there anybody here tonight without Jesus? You say, I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved. Can't say for sure I'm going to heaven when I die, but I don't want to go to hell. Preacher, pray for me. Would you raise your hand high in the air with mine? Anyone like that at all? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure I'm really a Christian. Pray for me, please. The best I can tell tonight, I'm speaking to Christians, so let's just get down to business, shall we? Right to the bottom line. How many of God's people tonight would say, preacher, I want to have my own great awakening. I want to have my own fresh encounter with the risen Christ. I want to see the Lord show up in my life and my family. I want the Lord to revive me. Preacher, you're talking to me tonight. I'll join you in this. Would you lift your hand toward heaven right now around this auditorium? You say, you're talking to me. And here's what I'd like to do. In just a moment, I'm going to ask if we could play a little Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer that calls us from a world of care. You know, people sometimes come and they want to hear preaching, but they don't want to do any praying. I'm going to tell you, the most important words done in this building tonight are not what I say to you. It's what God says to you and what you say in response to Him. And so I'm going to ask that we take a few moments and just pray. I think it would be good if you're physically able to find a place on your knees. There's something about kneeling in the presence of a holy God. If you're not physically able and you want to stand or sit, whatever you have to do, you may want to come find a place in this altar. You may want to make your pew an altar. But I'm going to ask us to spend a few moments here in real and fervent prayer, asking the Lord, Lord, will you revive me? And I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to resist the temptation tonight to pray for others. How shall we pray for others until we've prayed for ourselves? If you don't know what to say, just simply say this, Lord, revive me. And God will hear that prayer. On the first note of the pen, I'm going to ask you to find a place to pray. Father, please do thy work, and I thank you for Christ's sake. Right now, she begins to play. Would you find your place somewhere to pray around this building? Whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. Do it not for me, not for someone else. Do it for the Lord. Find your place to pray, young, old, young.